Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance before we read. Father, our Father in heaven, compel us all simply to take you at your word today. Touch us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, and do not let us get away from your word without being caught by its promises and its powerful joy. We pray this for our sake, Father, and for those whom we love. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, hear now the word of the Lord. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. I don't know if you're familiar with the term or the phrase cheap grace. I was reminded of the phrase recently when I watched a PBS special about the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer wanted to counteract a common attitude among his people during the time of World War II regarding grace. For many Christians believe that grace is a free gift, unearned, undeserved, unmerited, as the church says, coming from the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. But Bonhoeffer observed what I'm sure many of you have observed, and maybe in your own lives, sometimes we operate under cheap grace. And you know how the scenario plays out. We sin, we confess, we sin again, we confess, we sin again. And I'll just do and live the way I want to in this life because, after all, hey, I'll be forgiven. It doesn't really matter. Cheap grace, Bonhoeffer called it. It doesn't seem to cost anyone anything. Grace is free. Bonhoeffer reminded the world, though, that it may be free to us, but grace and forgiveness most certainly cost something. For it wasn't free to God the Father. When we seem to act and behave as if it doesn't matter how we live because we'll be forgiven anyways, you know, live and eat, drink, and be merry because, well, after all, you'll just die in the end, you're operating under cheap grace. But if we could simply grasp the deep and purposeful love of God for us in Christ, our lives could be different. And we could see freedom from the sin that often eats us up for lunch every day. This morning, God's word tells us about fatherly love and about what it means to be born of God. Our Heavenly Father has offered us expensive grace in his Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we could be adopted into his family and that we could be called children of God. A problem for many of us might be that we're too busy to feel God's love. We might be too busy to feel anything, in fact. We're too anxious about being right all the time, busy trying to look too important to other people, too angry about our culture or about other Christian groups that simply don't agree with what we believe. We're losing ourselves within ourselves so often, and along with getting lost is this deep sense of insecurity within us. A lack of hopeful confidence. The love of God. It's not just a cliche or a Christian niceism of the church. The fallen human mind constantly is working against itself, adding guilt upon guilt, conjuring up unrealistic expectations, forcing us to hold the standards that no human being could really hold to with any consistency. And the effect is a very heavy, heavy load that we often place upon ourselves. And for many people, at least, it becomes too easy to stop loving ourselves. And when we stop loving ourselves, we begin to think that other people don't love us either. And when we begin to think that other people don't love us, the natural next step is, well, God doesn't love me. How could he? No, it's not just a cliche. The love of God is vital. Vital to life and spiritual health and even to the glory of God. I believe that the love of God is a North Star. Travelers find their ways through forests and over the sea by referencing the North Star. And it's the love of God that is our North Star. We need it. It's what we need to focus on when the love of others, other people, grows dim. Or we become blind to it. We need to find the North Star of God's love when devotions to God merely become a time for filling our heads with just more knowledge. When church and Sunday school or spiritual growth seems to get in the way of my so-called real life. When tithing and giving becomes a drag on my financial goals. Then we've sort of lost our bearings and we need to reference and reestablish the North Star of God's amazing love toward us. The Word of God this morning shows us who we are because of the love of God, whom we will become because of the love of God, and what this means for us today, living in God's love one day at a time. But first this morning, the Bible says we are now children of God. We are now children of God. Even if we know this, we often live like we're not really children of God unless we've got it all together, unless we're perfect, unless we're following the rules and the rituals just so. Many people live their lives without ever having the confidence of knowing that they are already now children of God. They live in the empty, fleeting ideas about just maybe if I don't mess things up too bad in this world, maybe someday there's a possibility that I could be a child of God after I die sometime way out there. The Bible encourages believers, though, to continue in him, continue in Christ, as it says in verse 28, so that when Christ appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. In other words, believers can have confidence in this life and have the confident hope in his return. There's a confident hope in knowing that we are already now children of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us, chapter 3 begins. Actually, in the original, there's another word that begins this part. It says, see, behold, or consider. Consider this great love that the Father has lavished upon us. That introduction has a sense of consider what is visible, what is real, what is tangible. Consider the sort of fatherly love, the love of God. Literally, it's of what country? What country is this love? Consider this otherworldly sort of love. It's not something you will find in a boyfriend or girlfriend or in a spouse or in a pet. God's love is foreign to what we mostly know and see in this world. And foreign to what many in this world know too. See how God's love has lavished upon us. We are overwhelmed and enveloped by this huge ocean wave of God's love in this verse. Unfortunately, our human fathers, though, make it very difficult for us to understand and believe the sort of love that God gives. For many of us, the analogy of Father and God is a very difficult one to receive or to accept. Because of maybe abuse in our lives, or just simply poor fathering or absentee fathers in our lives. Well, if that's true of you this morning, then I just encourage you to look beyond those personal experiences of yours and your past to look toward your heavenly Father and the love that he wants to offer you. For God doesn't give a trickle of love, conditional love. He doesn't give and withhold love unpredictably or out of spite. He's lavished his love upon us, the word says. And the word lavish is really a rare word used in the Bible. It means to what a great degree. To lavish, according to Webster, means to expend profusely. God's love, and he loves us in excess. He expends his love profusely toward us. Behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Do you know about this fatherly love? Consider how great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be considered, we should be called the children of God. Our Heavenly Father has overwhelmed us with His love. In fact, Father God's love is so great that we are considered His children, adopted by the expensive grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, consider this kind of love. Consider how great it was for Father God to send His one and only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world by dying for it. Look at the tangible evidence of His love, it's saying. Jesus Christ in flesh and blood. Father God has loved us so much that we are called children of God. Not in name only, however, the verse 1 continues. And that is what we are, it says. It's not a fuzzy theological notion. We truly are children of God. Not something that will take place sometime in the future after we die, but already now we are children of God. The reason, verse 1 continues, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Christians are a strange bunch in the eyes of the world. People stop and they scratch their heads when people take their vacations and they take their spring break time to go and help out people who have had their worlds, their lives turned upside down by a storm. The guys on the job site raise their eyebrows when a Christian refuses to use God's name in vain, or when he or she refuses to join a group in tearing another person down, not joining in with the harsh joking. Grocery store clerks are amazed when a Christian gives back the extra change given in error at the store, or comes back to the store because they got something they didn't pay for. The world doesn't know us, the Bible says. The world does not know why we do what we do. They cannot understand it. They don't get it. They don't know us, it says in 1 John, is because they did not know Him. They don't know the Father. They don't know the Father's love, His lavish love. It's very foreign to them. And if God's love is foreign to so many, the love of His children, as far as it imitates God, will be foreign to many too. It seems from this Bible passage that if you are a believer, if you do trust in Jesus Christ and you're following God, that you will be different. You will stand out in this world. Perhaps even a sign of genuine, authentic faith is the fact that you are different, distinct from, set apart from. The reason the world does not know us, the reason the world doesn't understand, is because they don't know Him. God's excessive and expensive love towards us makes us different, even unrecognizable for much of the world. Father God's love makes us His children right now, today. Verse 2, dear friends, beloved, now we are children of God. It's a fatherly love, God's fatherly love that exceeds all of our expectations, goes beyond all of our experiences in this world, even the best of our human fathers. I cannot compare to the love of our Heavenly Father. But next this morning, the Bible says that we will be children of God, like Him. Not only are we children right now, but we will be like Him when we will be children of God in the future when He appears, when we see Him as He truly is, as it says. It always amazes me, a child's ability to mimic and to learn quickly, and sometimes it's very disturbing when I see my own faults on display in my children. When you're younger, they want to be like mom and dad, do what you do, go where you go. One day, for good or ill, they will be like their parents in a lot of different ways, and they'll try to run away from that, but can't. And they will live under the teaching and the behaviors of the parents for so long, they'll automatically be picking up on the behaviors of their primary caregivers. Someone once said that you reproduce who you are, not necessarily what you say. You reproduce who you are, not necessarily all of the teaching and lectures you've given. As children of God, we bask in the Father's lavish love, and through His love, we are in a process of becoming more and more like Christ, His Son. We grow and learn and develop into mature believers, disciples, children of God. We're learning to mimic Christ as we crawl and walk and run in this life of faith. Verse 2 of our passage says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." What exactly we will be has not been made known. What heaven is like, what our future bodies will be like after the great resurrection, we don't know all of these details. But what we do know, verse 2 continues, we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is. Now we look into a glass darkly, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, but then we shall see him face to face. This same Jesus, Luke reports in Acts 1, verse 11, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. We shall see him, the Bible says. He will return. We're like Jesus now as children of God, and we will be like him when he returns in the future. In the meantime, we're developing into mature followers. Yes, there are growing pains. There are times when we make mistakes and we fall and fail. And there'll be times when we look silly and we won't have yet our best and we won't live up to everyone's expectations. It sounds like the life of a child. You and I are still children of God, hopefully continuing to grow in our faith, in our knowledge, in our love, in our prayer life, in worship. It is God's lavish love and expensive grace that tells us you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together all the time. It's God's lavish and expensive grace that tells us when we fail, okay, get back up. Try again. Try it again. Father God's lavish love and expensive grace gives us the strength and courage to get back up when we fall, brush the dirt off our bottoms, and try it again. God's love is excessive, full, and certainly secure enough to handle our tumbles in life. God is invested. He's an invested parent in our spiritual growth and well-being. He's not standing there with a big club over our heads waiting for us to fall, and when we do, he's ready to whack us with it. God's love determines who we are right now, children of God, who will become when we see him as he is. We will become children who are like him. And third this morning, the Bible says this hope encourages us to live as children of God today. Everyone who has this hope, it says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope of seeing Jesus as he is and of being like him, everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. This hope of being and becoming children of God in the Father's love for us, this hope compels us to live pure and holy lives. Because we are now children of God, and because we will become God's children and be like him, we desire to live for Father God in our everyday lives today. We have a hope that makes life better, full of meaning and purpose. And this hope isn't just pie in the sky. Behold, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. This hope the Bible speaks of is tangible, it's real, and it really changes reality for the better for those who have it. This is what the original hearers of this word really needed to understand. You see, there were these false teachers in the Christian community that this letter, 1 John, was written to. The false Christianity common in the early world was Gnosticism. A basic teaching of the Gnostics was the belief that the body was evil. Salvation was only in heaven when the spirit was freed from the body. But this is a false Christian theology that caused many to live and teach that it didn't matter how you lived on earth, for it just matters, you know, when you die and then your spirit is freed. So you can eat, drink, and be merry and live how you want and destroy your body, destroy the earth, all this material stuff. Doesn't really matter. That was the teaching. John says, no. You are now children of God. And this world that God created, you, your body, it matters to God. We know that we will be like him when he appears. We ought to act like children of God now, is what he's saying. Our righteous behavior today will further give us the confidence and evidence that God's Spirit is at work within us, even now. Just as our good behavior gives God glory and leads others to Jesus the Savior. Earlier in chapter 1, John points his readers to the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." See, Jesus was raised in bodily form. The body was created good, so don't desecrate it with worldly living, he's saying. Don't you know, Paul says elsewhere, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So honor God with your body. God loves you body and soul, the whole of you. These early Christians needed to understand, we need to understand, that our hope is in Christ. And eternal life is just not a hope about the future, but it's a hope that affects us now in our lives today. Our hope should encourage us to live as if we were now children of God already, not sometime in the future. For that is what we are. It is this hope of God, the Father's love for us, that compels us to live holy lives. It purifies us, as it says, just as He is pure. And when He comes again, our behavior and our lives in the here and now, in the body, will resonate with Him. So instead of shrinking back in fear and judgment when He comes again, our souls will resonate with Jesus. We'll say, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus, come." I believe it was Leighton Ford who once said, "God loves us the way we are, but He loves us so much that He's not going to leave us that way." Are you too busy to feel God's lavish love for you? This morning, I want to encourage you on this Sabbath day of rest to be held by your Heavenly Father, who, like a good parent or grandparent, lavishes love upon us. Know that you are His very own. You are a child of God even now today. May God turn His face toward you like a parent would turn their face toward a child. And may God give you peace in His presence. May the Father's love and hope fill you with all that you need to live the life of a child of God today, in the here and now, eternally secure, confidently hopeful. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the hopeful message from your word, for the gracious news found in our Savior, for a hopeful outlook toward the return of Jesus. And Lord, I know full well there are many here who have had horrible fathers, mothers, and caregivers in general. For us, it's difficult to pray, "Our Father." We pray, Lord, for your great, lavish love and grace. We pray that you would replace the old patterns, the broken images, the destroyed dreams. We pray that your great, great love toward us would bring healing and wholeness, that we may indeed be able to call upon our Heavenly Father in faith and with a hopeful confidence. Strengthen us this day and this week, O Lord, as we live and work for your glory. And hear us now as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."